Good morning, City Church. It's good to be here today. I'm grateful to have this opportunity to speak. Devin and Ashley, like Angela said, I don't know if we need to have her doing the announcements anymore. I'm joking. She did a great job. They're in Mexico. So why don't y'all go ahead and get your Bibles out today. As I go through the introduction, we're going to start off in Isaiah chapter 40. So if you want to go ahead and turn there. We'll eventually jump into Job 38. That's not Job, that is Job 38. But we'll start off in Isaiah 40. As Pastor Devin says here at City Church, Jesus is the head pastor of our church. Also, if I speak something that's against the word of God, you go with the word, not with me, right? So fact check what I'm saying today. Go with the living word of God. All right, so next week we're going to start a new series called Genesis. That's going to run through June and July. With Genesis in mind, I have a question for you. Are you ready? It's a deep one. What time of day was Adam created? A little before Eve. That's a Devin joke. All right, so transitioning. Today, the title of our message is Astronomical Grace. A description for it is God's astronomical grace is indescribable. I thought about naming the title of this Slow Down, because we need to slow down and take inventory sometimes and see and remember just how great God is in comparison to the things that we have in our lives each day. So today, speaking about astronomical grace, Paul Hawken, an environmentalist, entrepreneur, journalist, and author, he said this. This is his quote, and you may have heard it before. Ralph Waldo Emerson once asked what we would do if the stars only came out once every 1,000 years. No one would sleep that night, right? Of course. The world would create new religions overnight. We would be ecstatic, delirious, made joyous by the glory of God. Instead, the stars come out every night, and we watch television. So, are you standing in awe of God today? Are you ecstatic, delirious, made joyous by the Almighty God? Or are you staring at a screen, maybe your phone, maybe a TV, or my goodness, like it's right here, a screen, you know? Are you staring at a screen as the one life you have passes you by? Kind of deep early today, huh? I should have waited on that. But today, I want us to slow down and focus on the creator of the universe. And hopefully today, you will see by defining the words astronomical and grace, I hope today that you will find a zeal, if you don't already have it, for God, to where we will jump in the word and get to know him better and be mindful of who he is and what he has done for us. So today I want to focus on two words in the message title that's astronomical and grace. I want us to dig just a little bit beneath the surface of these two words so we can have a better understanding of just how amazing God is and how good he is to us. So before we get to that definition of astronomical, can someone in the crowd tell me what the word synonym means? What's a synonym? Similar or the same. Good. I was afraid that no one in here would have taken English in the elementary school levels. But it's a word that we talk about all the time at my school is a synonym, right? So it means the same or equivalent to. So astronomical, when I looked it up, dictionary.com, there are two definitions that just jumped right out. There's the first definition, which is relating to astronomy. That totally makes sense, right? Some of the synonyms there is celestial, astronomical, heavenly. And then there's a second definition. It's an informal one, and it's of an amount. So astronomical means extremely large. And the sentence they used here was, he wanted an astronomical fee. Don't we pay some of those sometimes, right? And the synonyms for this definition of astronomical, extremely large, is huge, enormous, very large, very great, very big, tremendous, monumental, mammoth, colossal, vast, gigantic, massive, epic, monstrous, terrific, titanic. Probably don't want to go with that one. We know how that one ended up, right? Towering, and king-sized. So astronomical, relating to astronomy, and extremely large. And in the scriptures we're going to look at today, we're going to see both of those definitions attributed to God when he talks about himself. So let's look at Isaiah 40, and I'm going to read it. If you don't have your Bibles today, it'll be up here on the screen. Isaiah 40, 18 through 31. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. When he blows on them, they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out the hosts by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, no one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So remember that definition of astronomical. What were the two? Anybody? Gigantic. That'd be good. Very large, and the other one is it deals with astronomy. Good. All right, you remember. So that second one, extremely large, and the synonyms, huge, enormous, very great, very big, tremendous, monumental, mammoth, colossal. My arms can't get this far, right? Far enough, right? Gigantic, massive, epic, monstrous, towering, king-sized. That's God. That's his descriptor here. Then the scripture in Isaiah reminds us that stuff, things of this world are and man are not God. Yet we so often put stuff or people ahead of God or in place of God in our lives. So in 18 it says this, to whom will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? So think about your life. Is there something in your life right now, or something in your life, maybe in your past or in the day-to-day, that maybe you have placed ahead of God? An idol? And in this text, it talks about how the idol is made, and that there is a man who is impoverished. He does not have much money for an offering, yet he chooses the finest wood, the best wood, to create this idol that compares with God. There's no comparison, but yet he spends his money on that instead of giving an offering to the Lord. So no person or thing can compare to God. We describe God the best we can with our limited knowledge and language. But we only limit our understanding of him and his power when we compare him to what we experience on earth. All right, then it jumps into 21. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. So let's break this verse apart. God, he created the heavens and the earth. He sits high and exalted. He stretches out the heavens, and he calls them by name. Not one is missing. He knows all their names. And we are compared to grasshoppers. Small in size compared to the Almighty. And then it goes on into 23. Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness? Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. You see, even princes and rulers, the mightiest of men and women, people in high authority, they do not stand close when compared to Almighty God. As the word says here, these princes and rulers, they are barely planted. They hardly take root in the ground before they wither and fade away. Yet God remains. He and his word remain forever. God, you see, is astronomical. He's beyond comparison. He is massive, epic, towering, monumental. He is glorious. But here's the thing about that. While God is almighty and all-powerful, beyond any words I can attempt to use to explain him, he is very close to us, and he cares for us personally. And it talks about this here in Isaiah 40, 26 through 31. It says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out the hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall be exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Let me ask you a question today. Are you struggling at all today? Are you scared or afraid of something? I have a 7-year-old. That scares me about every day, right? Are you worried? Also coach teenagers. That's a little scary. We took them to the beach for a week for the state track meet. Glad we didn't lose anybody. Nothing crazy happened, you know. That was a little scary. Are you tired today? Are you insecure or uncertain? Are you in limbo in a job today? Brother, sister in Christ, are you exhausted? Anybody tired in here today? Or have you fallen short? You can't get past that guilt and shame? Is the situation you are in too big for you? Too much for you to handle? Well, let me tell you something. All right, from this verse and from verses we're about to look at. And the enemy, he doesn't want you to hear this today. I can promise you this. But it needs to be heard. Listen carefully. Even though God is all-powerful, almighty, and he's looking down on us and we look like grasshoppers, right, to him possibly, you are not hidden from him. Even the strongest people get tired at times, right? God's power and strength never diminish. God does not grow old. God does not become weak by age or by bearing a heavy burden. He comprehends all things. He sees all things. He knows all things. And even the things in this world that we cannot understand, his ways are higher than ours. I implore you to trust in the Lord today. He is with you. He is close. He is powerful and strong. Don't limit his work in your life by underestimating God and who he is today. Don't give up. Lift your eyes up like it says here in the scripture. And trust the Lord. Trust him. So let's look at another scripture that details his might, yet describes his care for us. So this is Psalm 147, and it's 1 through 5. It says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds." There's God being close to us. "He determines the number of stars." That's God being gigantic, astronomical. "He gives to all of them their name. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." There it is again. He is vast and large, a creator of the universe, yet he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. He is very close to us. He created the universe. He knows the number of stars. He calls them by name. None are missing. He's going to take care of you today. So let's look at Luke 12. It speaks to just how well he knows you and how much he loves you. Luke 12, 7 says this, "While even the hairs of your head are all numbered, fear not, you are more value, you are of more value than many sparrows. I'm not going to go over all of Luke 12, but right before this passage, it talks about sparrows and how God takes care of them, right? And here it says, but you are of more value, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. I mean, he knows the number of hairs on your head. That's complicated for some of us. For others of us in this room, that's not very complicated, right? We could probably count our own. Some of us cannot even relate to this scripture as well because we no longer have hair on our head. I'm not going to name any names. I thought about naming one, but I didn't. If you're one of those people, think back to a day when your count was a little larger. Mark, I saw a picture of you, man, like from high school. Guys, y'all got to see that. Like, I mean, it was glorious. It was monumental. It was titanic. I mean, it was huge. He knows you. You know, here's the thing about God knowing you, right? We can face this world and the troubles of this world because God knows us, right? And because he loves us. We don't have to fear because we are valuable to God, right? Don't we forget that sometimes? I know I do. We belong to him. He knows the number of hairs on your head, no matter how many or how few you have left on your head. All right, let's transition to Job. Because Job, what happened to Job? He lost what? He lost it all, right? So he had all sorts of reasons to question God. Even though God is almighty and all-powerful. He lost all of his possessions. He lost his family, though I think his wife was nagging him there for a little bit, right? He has friends who try to help him, yet he has questions for God. Do you run into some of these same situations in life? Something happens. You see something on the news. Maybe a young person dies sooner than they should, right? I mean, like, those are questions that we naturally have. So when Job has questions for God, God responds with some questions of his own, all right? And these questions help Job. These questions also remind Job of who God is and where Job stands in relation to God. So we're going to be in Job 38, starting in verse 7. I implore you this week, if you would, look at Job 38 through 42. It's amazing, Job's conversation with God. Now, God does most of the talking, right? But listen to what God says in his answer here. Again, he doesn't really answer him straightforward. He answers him with questions. This is God speaking. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk, and who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now up in 33. Do you know the ordinance of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can tilt the water skins of the heavens when the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick fast together? God asked Job these questions to demonstrate to Job just how limited Job's knowledge of God is, right? And in 39 and 40, if you want to read through that, don't do it now. I mean, if you're a little bored, go ahead. But do it today. Do it this week. Look at Job 38. 39, 40, 41, how God responds. He goes through the animals and just the order of nature and asks Job, do you understand these things? And of course, Job doesn't. Here's Job's response to hearing God. Job 42, 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Man, what a response, right? He's in awe of God. And here's the thing about Job. He lost it all, right? He lost his family, his possessions, and in the end, and I think throughout it all, but in the end, he confesses to God, I trust you. Job's a broken man, but yet he says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be stopped. So I know you have questions today probably in your life, or at some point you've had questions. In the coming weeks you will have questions that only God can answer, but here's the thing. Do you sometimes not get an answer? Yeah, I mean, that happens, right? So the question here is, like Job, you can get into the Word and you can know God. But the question is are you going to trust Him with your situation? Whatever that situation is, or whatever question that is. Job, he did that because God has a plan. All right, so now that we've established just how enormous, measureless, epic, and indescribable God is, let's take a look at something God created that we can somewhat measure, all right? So this is a picture of M31. I wish I could make it larger, all right? So the Whirlpool Galaxy is the one right here, okay? There's another galaxy out to the side. I can't remember the name of it. But the Whirlpool Galaxy here is what we're going to talk about. That's an amazing picture. Now, Mark Mitchell, if you didn't know this, he creates and helps make things that allows us to see this, right, Mark? He was telling me about mirrors at work, like his mirrors are broken and not working. I'm like, Mark, I have no idea what you're talking about with your mirrors, buddy. Like, explain it to me, you know? And then he starts explaining it, and he tells me what they created. Chandra, right? I said it right. Okay, perfect. But allows us to see what God has created. Isn't that incredible? And like, Mark does that, you know? I should have said, and Mark does that. Woo! So this is M51, also known as the Whirlpool Galaxy. When I look at that, and when I look in the stars, kind of like Job, I feel a little bit tiny, right? Like, I don't know about you. Here are some facts about this Whirlpool Galaxy, okay? It is a spiral galaxy. We probably understand that, right? You can see how it's a spiral. Almost looks kind of like a hurricane, right? That was discovered by Charles Messier in 1773. I'm picking on Mark today. I don't think he was around in 1773. The Whirlpool Galaxy is located 180 quintillion, not quintrillion, quintillion miles, or 31 million light years, if you do your math in light years today, because I don't, from the Earth. I cannot wrap my mind around how far that is, all right? But we're going to try and break it down here in a minute. Our God is so large, and the universe is so vast that we have to measure the skies in light years. One light year is how far? Anybody know? Okay, yeah, that's good. I'm looking for a number, though. I should have been more specific. 5.88 trillion miles is one light year. Okay, and they're rounding up. It's really only like, you know, 5,760,000,000,000 miles, I think, you know, not that far. So depending on your mode of transportation, this is just one light year, right? It would take you just a little under 20,000 years in our fastest mode of transportation to travel just one light year. So to put some perspective on that, if I got in my Prius and did that, it would take me 100,000 years, okay? But I wouldn't run out of gas. So listen to me here. Let's break this down. Let's just do 1 million miles. Can you all wrap your head around 1 million miles, not the 180 quintillion? Like, I don't delve in quintillions at all, ever. So listen to me. 1 million miles, just 1 million. You would need to take an airplane completely around the Earth. How many times do you think for 1 million miles? Just nonstop. How many times around the Earth? 200. Okay, that's a good guess. 40. 40 times for 1 million miles, right? 40. I mean, that's still, I mean, like, that's a lot, right? We're not talking 1 billion or 1 trillion. We're talking just 1 million, 40 times around the Earth. That doesn't seem like much, okay? So Let's go even closer to home here. Anybody ever flown from New York to LA in here? One person has been around the United States. Great. Was that a long flight? Yeah, like I think it takes about 4 hours, 4.5 hours or so, I think. So if you were traveling from New York to LA and back, so round trip, right? It would take you 204 times by plane, which equates to 47 and a half days of your life to travel 1 million miles by plane, okay? Now get your calculator out, multiply that by 180 quintillion, and you'll end up here. That's the best way I can put it, all right? And no one checked my math on any of that. Because I did it once, and it didn't make sense, and I did it again, it made a little bit more sense. I did it again, I'm like, I think that's right. So 47 and a half days just travel 1 million miles by plane. 20,000 years, that's an estimate because nobody's done it, to get here, right? So the Whirlpool Galaxy's beautiful face-on view and closeness to the Earth. Like that's what an astronomer says here. That's what I wrote down from an astronomer. Closeness to the Earth, 180 quintillion miles, 31 million light years. Makes it easy for astronomers to study a classic spiral galaxy like this one and its structure and how it forms stars. So the Whirlpool can actually be located. You can look in the sky and see the Whirlpool Galaxy. You just got to know where. And you'll need a telescope to most likely see it. But the Whirlpool can be located by following the easternmost star of the Big Dipper. So find the Big Dipper. Look to the easternmost part. Get out your telescope. The sad part is, I should have spoke last month, because the best time of year to see it is in May. You missed it. So, like, write it down in your calendars. May is the best time to see it. But thanks to the Hubble telescope, we can see this Whirlpool Galaxy. Now, remember, it's face-on from the Earth, right? Like, we can see it pretty well with our telescopes nowadays, okay? This is the center of the Whirlpool Galaxy. So I'm going to read what, you know, the NASA site says about this. There's an X structure at the core of the Whirlpool Galaxy. A black hole surrounded by a ring of dust is thought to exist at the heart of the spiral. The dust ring stands almost perpendicular to the relatively flat spiral nebula. A secondary ring crosses a primary ring on a different axis, a phenomenon that is contrary to expectations. A pair of ionization cones extend from the axis of the main dust ring. I have no idea what any of that means, but I can tell you this, that X looks a whole lot like a cross to me. And the thing is God, who numbers the stars, gives them their name, and not one is missing, put this in a place to where we can find it. Messer did in 1773. Oh, goodness, I don't know what's going on here. That he could find it in 1773, and then in 1992, the Hubble telescope took a picture of this and found a cross in the middle of the Whirlpool Galaxy, right? And this is like dust. And God, remember he talked about dust earlier in his descriptor of himself. You know, if you just turn it just a little bit, you know, it looks like a cross. It looks like a cross to me. I don't know. I think it's God speaking to us. This is God saying, slow down a little bit, right? Stand in awe of me just a tad bit. It only took you until 1992 to figure out that you can even see this. We know what a cross is, right? Like, we all have an idea of what a cross is. That star, you know, the Whirlpool Galaxy, I don't understand that too well. I mean, I understand parts of it, but, man, digging deep, ionization process, I don't know what that is. Mark probably does. You know, Rick, you may know something about it. I don't know anything about it. Here's the thing about the cross. In the days of our Lord, the cross was reserved for criminals and those sought to be cursed by God. It depicted the suffering, shame, and humiliation that Christ endured for the sake of a fallen humanity in need of redemption. The cross symbolizes that mission, voluntarily undertaken in submission to a God whose love reached out to those in need. Let me show you one more picture today that's astronomical, okay? This is a picture of grace. Astronomical grace, right? Jesus, he paid the price for our sin, your sin, my sin, the world's sin, our shame. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sin. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds and by his sacrifice, we are healed. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He did not come to condemn you. He came to save you and save the world, and he did it on a cross that he should not have been on, right? Jesus, a perfect, sinless Savior, was not a criminal by any means, but he had to be, and he had to be cursed by God for our sake, because he had to be the sacrifice for us and our sin. Only he could do it. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. Getting close to finishing here. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Let's stop there. You remember that prince earlier we were talking about? How God, the prince, just barely takes a root, right, on this earth, and then God does what? He just blows him away, right? So that devil, he thinks he's got power right now, and he does, but it's only short-lived, friend. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by God you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's astronomical grace. You can't earn it, you didn't deserve it, you can do everything you want to, you can be the best person on the planet, it's not going to measure up to God's standard of a sinless Savior, Jesus Christ on the cross, who rose to life, right? And we have that promise, as it says here. Let me tell you something. This is much larger than 180 quintillion miles, right? God is amazing. He's beautiful. He's monumental. He's mighty to save you and I. He's mighty to save our children. The question I guess I have for us is are we going to live in a way to where our children are going to see God in the day-to-day, right? His grace is a gift to us that we don't deserve, and it covers all of our sins. Nothing you did, not a result of works. It's all about Jesus. So this message today came from a paragraph in Luke's devotional. And it's been in my mind for probably about 2 to 3 weeks now. And this devotional is by Louis Giglio. But when I read this to him, it was so powerful. So you remember that X, right? That X that I think is really a cross and God speaking to us. It says, X marks the spot of something more than just a black hole. Because if you tilt your head just a bit, that X looks like a cross, and it marks the spot of yet another reminder of God's astronomical love and grace. Catch this. Here's grace. I couldn't put it any better, so I thought I'd read it. You see, God sent Jesus to earth to live and die on a cross. Why? So your sins could be forgiven. And you could be with God. That's called grace. And no matter what you've done, no matter what mistake, what sin, what mess you've made, God is ready to forgive you. Let me say that again. I want you to hear that. And no matter what you've done, no matter what you've done, no matter what mistake, what sin, what mess you've made, God is ready to forgive you because he is mighty in power and mighty to save. He creates things that we consider close that are 180 quintillion miles away, and that's just scratching the surface of how great and vast our God is today. God is ready to forgive you. All you have to do is ask. Romans 10:9, right? Because God's grace isn't just big, it isn't just huge, it's astronomical. So I'm going to ask you again today, are you standing in awe of him today? Are you made ecstatic, delirious, and joyous by the Almighty God, or are you staring at a screen as life just passes you by? Today, astronomical grace is the business that God is in. He is large and huge by just looking at his creation. You could step outside today. When you step outside the doors today and you take in that breath of fresh air, fresh considering it's Decatur, Alabama, right? And when you look at the sun today, and when you look at the stars tonight and the moon, take time to slow down and remember that even though those things look really small, they are quite large. And that sun, if we were just off a little bit in miles from it, we wouldn't be here right now, right? Mark, is that true? He's nodding his head. I believe him. Okay? He's a resident expert. God, he knows what he's doing, guys. We just got to trust him. You know, Job, he lost it all. He trusted him. He said, my eyes have seen. All right? So his amazing grace today, his astronomical grace. Let's not forget it. Let's remember it.